Yeah, it's always preferred to be on the gentle side. Yeah. Amen. Well, thank you for your testimonies, and always keep them ready, because you never know the reason of the hope that is within you. If you can't tell your Christian family what God's done in your life, how easy will it be to tell the world who needs to know that God's alive and that he works today? Title of the message, Jesus Before Jesus. I remember when I was a new Christian. And of course, as a child, growing up and knowing that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? Then I suddenly started to realize as I studied the Old Testament, because I thought, what did he do before Bethlehem? If he's God Almighty, what was he doing, sitting in a corner? Does that sound like God to you? Doesn't to me. And so I started to study the theophanies of God, the times in the Old Testament where you can see God showing up on earth. And as Dixie says, which I love and I'll quote because I love it, I put it in the bulletin, God shows up and he shows off. And you can tell there's a distinct difference when God shows up as opposed to it being another angel or some other messenger. There's a distinct difference. Dave is going to put up a picture. Don't you love obedient people? I'm telling you. This is taken from like the Antique Roadshow. How many watch those shows? I love them. I love to see what everyone thinks is a gazillion dollars and it's really $1.25. Or the things that look like they're nothing and they're just huge. This, like a number of other items, are salesman samples. Jerry, if you lived this many years ago, you'd be lugging this thing around. But it's small. You can tell it's on a little, on a TV, it looks like. And it's something that a salesman could travel with and show the customer so they could get a basic idea of the actual wood, the actual hardware, the actual form of this item. It's not the right size. It's not necessarily that correct, but it is in correct percent and correct distribution of what it would look like if it was full size. But my guess is, and I can understand it, there's no salesman that wants to lug that complete size around with them, particularly not in the old days. This is before catalogs. This is before you could, you know, look online and see what you want. They had to take it in person. Who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus? He is God manifested in the flesh so we could touch him. The Bible says in 1 John 1, that which our hands have handled of the word of life. So you can get a sense of the texture. You can get a sense of the, really the majesty of the wood or the piece. You can see what it's really worth. You can see the value of it in your personal touch. That's extremely important. When you study any other religion, their God is not in human form. Their God's in their brain. It's in their idea. It's in their thought process. And their process is flawed because their God didn't come to earth. He stayed up in their understanding. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not depending my eternity upon my understanding. That's not good enough. That's not going to get me there. Somebody else. I want his understanding. And so you have to have something that will travel well, that you can handle, and you can visibly see. And the Lord knew that the whole idea of eternity and deity is so massive that we couldn't attain it with our intellect. We couldn't attain it with any of those reasons. So the Lord came down in person so they could see him. Now I'm going to talk about a couple of things in this area. One, the rite of appearance. God did it in very interesting ways as he showed himself to our world. Secondly, there's a requirement of authority. You have to know certain requirements that make a theophany, so you know that it's God in the flesh. It's not all the time, but there is enough times to let you know. And then the realization of the fullness in Christ. I want to paint a picture to show all of these pieces, and as they come together, they will come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we see who he really is and what his purpose is. The word theophany is from two words. Theo means God in the New Testament in the Greek, and phaneia means appearance. It means a literal appearance. And so what I want to talk about first, this is important, the rite of passage of eternity to earth. We see it in three veins. Okay, I'm going to start with the middle one. What did we just celebrate? Christmas. The incarnation, when Jesus came to earth. And the scripture that I put up there originally, I'm not preaching from that, but we know that he came and he was called what? Emmanuel, God with us. That is a literal translation of what we're talking about. And in John 1, 14, this is another scripture that's used a lot at Christmas, but it can be used anytime, in my opinion. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you know that the fullness of our salvation does not come in finding out who we are, but it comes in finding out who God is? Your faith will only be as strong as your God is. And if your God is weak or not important or whatever the case might be, or you have misunderstanding of who he is, it will affect how you trust him. And that's true. It's imperative we understand who he is. So here it says the word became flesh. The word you know is the word logos, where we get the word logic. There's nobody more logical than God. How many are glad we have a logical God? Even if we don't understand the map he always portrays and plays out, we know that there is a logic to it. The word logos means an expression of heaven. That's what the Greeks felt. It meant God and heaven was expressing himself to this earth. And so when John the Apostle called Jesus the Logos, that identified him to that culture. He is not only a person, but he is the expression, the thoughts, the intent of who God is. That's because the Greeks stayed in their heads. That's where they played. They played the game in their head. So it says, and the word became flesh, became ginomahi, means to come into being, to become, and to happen. It means a transition from one point or realm to another. When Jesus came from heaven, like Philippians 2 talks about the kenosis of God, that he emptied himself and became flesh, he did not cease being God, right? He became flesh, but he was perfect God, perfect man. He was just limited in time and space. That was the distinction. He was always God. And it said the word became flesh, flesh, sarx, it means body in your flesh. It was imperative he came in the flesh. Why? Without the flesh, you don't have a redeemer. Without a physical person that is born into the family of man, we don't have a redeemer, because he had to be part of this earth. And that's extremely imperative. He had to be part of the family of man. Same substance, but a different form. So, the word, as Hebrews talks about, God in sundry times has taught us through the prophets, but has now, in the last days, spoken to us who? Through his Son. His Son is the expression of heaven. He is the revelation, the thoughts. He is the idea of heaven. He is everything that is made real from what God has specified. Every dictionary in God's presence, every answer will be Jesus. You want peace? Jesus. You want joy? It's Jesus. You want fulfillment? It is Jesus Christ. So first of all, we have got to talk about Jesus in the flesh at Christmas. You know what that made him? The message. He's the best Christmas card that ever came. Because he said, I'm it. I'm what you're looking for. I'm the message from heaven to this earth. Second one is the Messiah. Now, when the Lord comes again, because he is coming, how many know he's coming? I don't know if he'll get top billing on the late news or not, but he is coming. OK, can guarantee you that. He's coming as who? The Messiah. Okay? On this earth, when he came as birth, he came as the message. Now he's going to come as the Messiah. He is going to come right back down to this earth. There's a physical presentation of who God is, and Jesus is coming back. He's going to touch back down again. Absolutely. Where has he been since he ascended? In heaven, interceding for Christians. Do you know that? He's been interceding the whole time. He's praying for us right now. Wouldn't you love to see his prayer list? And guess what? There's nothing between him and the Father. You know his prayers get answered. Think of that. He's praying. He's interceding. I love it. But when he comes again, he's going to come in physical presence. It's another sense of his incarnation. Except this time he's coming in his full majesty. He's not coming as a baby. He's coming in his full, complete majesty. Now, when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to preside over Armageddon, right? Defeat the Antichrist. He's going to throw the devil in a bottomless pit. I hope there's surround sound or something so we can hear him screaming. He's going to set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Then he's going to let the devil out. Who's going to, again, do what? Tempt people. And it's going to prove that even the kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth, in that sense, won't keep people from falling away because it's in your heart. In other words, you cannot legislate following Christ. Nobody can say, well, gee whiz, he's been a bad king, right? They won't be able to say Jesus was a bad king in the millennium. There's nothing wrong with his kingdom. It's all perfect. The problem is the sin in the heart of the people. If they didn't accept that, they didn't accept Christ's salvation, they didn't come back to him as Kurt has, it can't be legislated by even the ruling monarch. They will still be led away because their faith is not in Christ. It's in rules and regulations. And we're not saved by what? The law. We're only saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So when he comes back, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. And when he comes down, if you remember this in the scripture, the Jewish nation in particular, they're going to say, look at him. Our Savior, we've waited for him. And they're going to see the scars. They're going to see the scars. Do you know why it's imperative they see the scars? Because it shows that physicality occurred. He actually was punished. He actually was pierced. He actually died. And one would think, oh, well, maybe the scars will be lifted. No. It has to show in physicality that it occurred. I'll tell you what I was reading about scars. Scars are an area of fibrous tissue that replace normal skin after an injury. And while it has exact same protein or collagen as the same tissue it replaces, its composition is different once it becomes a scar. Random basket weaves of collagen fibers that are found in the normal tissue in scarring, which is called fibrosis, the collagen cross-links and forms a pronounced alignment in a single direction. A scar that takes tissue, once was kind of the basket weave of God, now it's going to point in one direction. The hands are going to be up. They're going to see the scars, which are in the wrists, because that's where you would hang the person. And the scars are going to be in one direction. They're going to be upward. To say, this is our God, we have waited for him. Oh my gosh, he came already. This is the one that died on Calvary. They're going to be shocked because the time of tribulation is the time for the Jewish nation to come back to God. That's primarily why it's going to be presented, which is why I believe the church will be raptured prior to the tribulation. But nonetheless, What we have here is we have the Messiah coming back down to this earth in physical form. And his brilliance is going to be amazing. Now, the one that is unusual, and probably many of you have never studied this, probably, is the Old Testament one. Okay? Jesus is the message in his incarnation. He's the Messiah in his returning. What is he in the Old Testament? He's the messenger. He's the messenger. The word messenger comes from the word angel. It means to state a story, state a message. And how many remember the great scripture in Hebrews? God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that means he's still God yesterday. He was still God in the Old Testament. He's still the second person of the Godhead, revealing himself. So I want to tell you a couple of the things in the Old Testament. I'm going to go down through some of the experiences of theophany. Not in the next 2 weeks, it'll be after that. I'm going to try to group some of them together, because if I went through them all, we'd be through them through the whole year, which is fine because it's the Bible. But I'm going to try to shorten it up. Secondly, the requirement for theophany. How can you tell if this is God speaking and this is God in the flesh? One of the first, most important ways, if he receives worship. An angel cannot receive worship. They know it. God knows it. Remember what happened in the wilderness testing of Jesus? The devil wanted Jesus to worship him. He was seeking for worship. He couldn't have it either. That's why we don't worship things. It's against God's law. Number one. Number two, it doesn't get you anywhere. But he says here in Revelation 19:10, remember, the revelation comes and John is just overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with it. Wouldn't you be? I mean, really? This is an angel speaking. And it said, at this, 19 and 10th verse, at this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You can tell in the story if that person, that theophany, the angel of the Lord, or however it's presented, you can tell if they accept worship. Now, if they don't rebuke you for it and they accept it, just you can tell, even if it's not stated they worshiped, if the theophany, the angel has not rebuked them for it, then you know it's a theophany. It is God in the flesh. If not, it's not God speaking. Okay. Had to be physical. It has to be physical. One of the great phrases of the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. Do not run over that statement. That will tell you very much, generally speaking, that is God's messenger. It is Jesus Christ. Because notice, it doesn't say an angel. It doesn't say an angel. It says the angel, the definite article. It means there's only one of a kind. And he is God speaking in the flesh. Now, most of the time it's an angelic person. Sometimes, how many of you saw, you know, I know that Dwayne and Donnie were working with some bushes and trees this week. Did you see a burning bush? God start talking to you? Only at lunchtime. Maybe they got hungry. You saw a bush talking to you, are you kidding? And you knew it wasn't a political person, you'd be nervous. Yeah. God spoke in a burning bush. God spoke and revealed himself in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire as they traveled. There was no question that meant God showed up. So there are a number of ways beside the angel of the Lord. The other thing that's really important to keep in mind is the theophany will show up to indicate particular moments of expression from heaven to this earth that are so important. To Abraham, he comes to tell him he has a son and that there's a substitutionary atonement. Absolutely important in the map of the future of the Christian church and God's work. And I'll go through these when we do them individually. Through Moses, he's going to show what? The law and the deliverer. God always balances, doesn't he? Because the truth is, if you don't know the law and you don't know you broke the law, you don't know how saved you are. There are people that think they're saved just because they grew up in a family. That doesn't save you. You can appreciate it, but that doesn't save you. You have to know that you're lost, and then you can find his salvation. The other thing that the Lord spoke to Moses about was his ever-existing name, Yahweh. Absolutely powerful. When God reveals himself to a person, you know that that's a moment that has to be remembered, and it's on that continuum of God's purpose. How many have ever felt like Jacob in your life? You fight with God all the time. You know, the only thing is God always wins, and yet we still fight. It's amazing. But Daniel had that situation, right? Daniel found out that there was a God that was on fire also, but he was purifying. He was bringing things forward, and of course we know from Daniel, God is going to show his timeline, the weeks upon the weeks, and the way God reveals things. It's going to come forth in God's holy time. How many ever felt rejected, forlorn? Do you remember Hagar in the Old Testament? Would you have had an actual God intervention time with her? Most people wouldn't. They would have thrown her right to the wind. But you know, the Lord showed up and spent time with her, gave her hope, gave her a future. Only God would do that. That's the mercy of Almighty God. I can tell you that. Something else that happened at the time with Hagar, though, is what? The timeline of God. We have the Middle East conflict because of it, because of Ishmael. It's all according to the timeline of God. Zechariah in the Old Testament, the temple. This is important to the timeline of God because there's going to be another temple. There's going to be another one that God's going to reveal. So now I would like you to turn to Revelation, first chapter, 12th verse. I believe everything that, every time that God showed up in person, it was one more piece to add to the final picture of people seeing him as sovereign God. Okay. First in Revelation 1, 12. This is, again, John is speaking. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. That's usually a phrase indicating Jesus. Dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white, like wool, like a good number of people in this church. Or as we call it, snow on the roof. And his eyes were like a flame, a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. Now, for those of you that know some of this and have studied it for years, what do you see in some of these, in these scriptures here? Can you see parts of who Jesus has revealed himself throughout the biblical record? Because each of these there's a theophany to go along with it. A time when God revealed himself in the Old Testament. To do what? To draw this picture in the final revelation and the revealing of who Jesus really is. Seven golden lampstands we find in Zechariah. Bible says the angel of the Lord stood by and the lampstands were there and the eyes of God. The Lord is showing us that he connects the old to the new because it's all one word in him, right? The feet burning in the bronze or the brass. Brass stands for judgment, by the way. We see that in Daniel. One of the great portions of Scripture. Do you remember when the three were in the fiery furnace? And the Bible says, and they looked and they said, there's a fourth one, like the Son of Man, walking around in there. And when they came out, they didn't even smell of any fire. Who's the fourth one in the fire? Jesus. His feet looked like they had been through a fire. God is showing us the full revelation of the Word of God. Bible said, white hair is wool. We see this in Daniel, when Daniel sees the Ancient of Days. And it talks about the white hair. God does this because he's a detailed God. And he wants to show us the pieces as he puts them together will come together only in the person of Jesus Christ. Nobody else. The sound of many waters. We hear that in Ezekiel, also where it talks about the sun and the strength. And we also see that with Hagar. Where did God find her? By a fountain of water. Here's a woman who's been sent out to the desert, who's been banished from the world. And the Lord finds her by a place of water, a place to refresh her life, a place to refresh her hope. Only the Lord can do that. The double-edged sword, which is an interesting weapon. I love it in Hebrews. How many remember Balaam? Do you remember the donkey? It was not a symbol of the Democratic Party. Just let you know that. There was a sword because God stood in the way. And he had something to say about it. How many know that in this full description, and I'll go into it more when I deal with the individual theophanies, we have Jacob, who in his wrestling saw the face of God. We have Moses, who the Bible said saw the backside. God wouldn't allow him to see the front. And I thought that was interesting. I was reading the word on that, which I didn't put on the thing here, but comes from the word which means hind, back, part, and it also comes from another word that means to remain back and to tarry. And I thought about that, and I thought about that with Moses. The Lord did not allow him into the promised land because he was disobedient. So he couldn't see the front side, but he did see the back side. And God put his hand over that place, cleft in the rock, where we get the great hymn, Rock of Ages. He said, and when I come over, I'm going to hide you because you can't see God. But he could see the backside. That was the mercy of God, by the way, that he was ever even able to see him because of his response. And then, you know, Abraham, remember him? The angels that came? And one of them stayed back and started talking to him. And they ate and they talked. Reminds me of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And when did the people realize that, when did the two on Emmaus realize Jesus was there? When they were served communion. That's why we take honor and respect to communion. Because Jesus shows up where he's honored. Why do we need to study the theophanies? Because I believe how big your God is how much you're going to trust. And if we can understand, Jesus didn't just come in Bethlehem. He was already on earth. He came and appointed rounds to specific people to further the message, the expression of heaven to this earth, and to weave it all together so we would understand that the second person of the Godhead is holy as he said he is. He is the message. He is the logos. He is the one that's revealed himself. And when we study these stories, which are very familiar to everybody, but I know I never heard it in the church I was raised in. I just heard that Jesus came in Bethlehem, and that's the first we hear, and then he goes up, whoosh, until he comes back, he's kind of not important anymore. But he is important. And when he's where he belongs in his glory, we all will respond in kind. You know, your God is massive. We need to understand that. We really do. Does this make sense? Is anybody unclear? Honestly, if you're unclear, if something confuses you, please make sure I know. I don't want you to build on something that doesn't make sense to you. I have no problem talking about it. You know this is my favorite subject. I really want to make sure everybody understands it, because there's nothing more important than understanding who your Savior is. And we'll see them in a couple weeks. I'll start up with Abraham, the one who God told him, go. Where am I going? Don't worry about it. Go. Yeah, but I need to know. Go. God doesn't hand out the map. What he does is keep our eyes on Jesus, and we'll know the direction we're supposed to go. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and I'm going to sing a song. If you know the chorus, you can sing it with me. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. It comes up.
Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. In the midst of his children, the Lord said he would be. It doesn't take very many. It can be just two or three. And I feel that same sweet presence that I've felt oft times before. Surely I can say I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. There's a holy hush around us as God's glory fills this place. I've touched the hem of his garment. I can almost see his face, and my heart is overflowing with the fullness of his love. I know without a doubt that I've been with the Lord. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. I can feel the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place.
While we wait a moment here, I'm going to ask one group of people that stand out in my mind here. One would think that God would speak to Abraham and to Moses. One would expect God to speak to Daniel and to Jacob. One would not expect him to speak to Hagar. But I want to encourage you today. God is no respecter of persons. He speaks to those that will listen to him. He speaks to those that he has called. He speaks to those that he loves. And if you're here today and you'd say, in my life I have felt like a Hagar, and you can be a man. It's really the attitude of the heart more than it is the gender. And I have felt put off and rejected and unimportant to God. I can't even imagine he knows my name, but I'm so glad that he does. And today I just want to thank him that out of all the world, he loves me, and he could talk to me, because I know he's not forsaken me. And you'd say with an upraised hand, that's me today. I just want to thank God for loving me in my life. You raise your hand so we can thank God together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. You come to people that don't even expect you to come. But that's how glorious and how merciful you really are. When you want to get your message across, Lord, you don't come, send someone else. You came in person to honor your own word. Just as in the New Testament, the first recorded miracle, Jesus, you showed up at a wedding to prove to everybody that you honored marriage as the first recorded miracle. Father, I pray for each hand raised today that they would just today stand a little taller, not because of who they are, but because of who you are, because who their Lord is, and that you summon them out of that place of isolation and bring them into the place of your purpose and your call to them. Thank you so much, Lord, that you meet us where we are. I'm so glad you put the footwork in for each one of us. And we thank you, Lord, that you did it in human form, because we can't understand the eternals unless you came and showed it to us. May your word have a greater height in our soul. May it have a greater brilliance in our understanding, and may our trust in you soar, because it's not based on us, it's based on how great you are, Father God. And I pray that you would put in us a desire to know you better, to glorify your holy name. And I thank you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the final song. How many are glad the Lord's coming back? Yes. Don't go to the store first.
Oh, he comes with clouds descending. Once
He's coming soon. Could be tomorrow. Could be before the cold leaves. We don't know. But we know one thing. He knows how to get here. He's been here before, right? He's coming again. As we close, I'm going to ask Dave to come up and to pray as we look forward to what God wants to do in this church. Pray for those that can't get out in the cold. Make sure you keep touch with people so they know that we love them and we miss them.
Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. We thank you for our pastor, for the messages that she brings to us. Help us to take them to heart. Help us to pass your blessings on to others. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.